Cushman about her experience of God. And before that, Marta is going to be coming up to read our scripture this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So I invite you to listen for the word of God.
The scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and in knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
It is a great scripture. It says the whole letter. If you know anything about 1 Corinthians, or even if you don't, I'll tell you some. But the town of Corinth was in ancient Greece, and it was a port city, very vibrant, very diverse, very metropolitan, a lot like Oakland. Educated, lots of different nationalities, lots of different racial backgrounds, lots of different class levels. And it is to that church that Paul writes this letter. And it is a church that is vibrant and exciting, but it is also torn apart by troublesome relationships. By people who have the most money having the best seat in church and at the communion table, and supposedly eating all the food before the poorer people get a chance to come to the table. There are divisions over race and class and education and importance. And so Paul writes this letter to them to try to straighten things out, to encourage them and to help them. And he writes this letter that's quite long, but actually if you just listen to the little bit we heard this morning, it tells you everything that's in the letter. And Paul says to them, you are blessed. We all are called. God uses all of us, needs all of us, and God has given you lots of gifts of speech and knowledge. God is faithful. And those gifts are given by God for God's good, not your priorities, but God's priorities. And so when you use your gifts, look and listen to the stories around you, to the testimony of who Christ is here in Corinth, and by extension for us here in Oakland today. And so in the midst of that context of 1 Corinthians, we're blessed today to have Louise, who is our courageous first person to share her testimony. I thought of Louise instantly because I thought she'd be great and able to do it. I also know that she's kind enough to not say no if I asked. I didn't tell her that part. And so I want to invite you. And so each week as we go forward, we're going to have contextualized with scripture, but also a testimony of someone about an experience of God in their life. And as we do that and start today with Louise, I want to invite you to a moment of silence. Because it can be really scary to get up here. It can be scary, even if you're not afraid of speaking publicly, but it can be scary to open your heart and to reveal things that are intimate, that are personal, and yet also important for us to hear. And so as Louise gets ready to come on up, I want to invite you just to a moment of silence. You could be praying for Louise, giving thanks for Louise, sending her love and encouragement and strength. Giving thanks to God for the mysterious reality that God is not trapped in a book, but that God is alive and active in our world and in our church community. Thank you, God, for your gifts. Thank you, God, for your child, Louise Hirschman. We're going to invite Louise to come on up and share her word with us this morning.
You don't know how many times I wanted to say no.
That's why I didn't tell you. You could say no.
But I'm so cute, you just can't say no, right?
Oh, I don't know.
How oh, about, darn it.
No. In 1993, we had a fire in our house in Upper Rock Ridge. It started while we were gone and spread before the neighbors noticed and called the fire department. One might think that a fire is the worst thing that could happen. That would be wrong. The worst thing would not be the fire. It was dealing with the insurance companies and attorneys and mediators and contractors and architects and well-meaning people who just didn't understand. And this was all while working, living in temporary housing, and trying to give two young children a semi-normal childhood. For over a year, we lived in a hotel. We moved 7 times in less than 5 years. 2 years earlier, after the 1991 Hill Fire, my husband Mark worked in a neighborhood group that helped people sort everything out. The insurance commission pressured insurance companies to settle quickly, and the city of Oakland expedited rebuilding so people could get back into their homes. But yet, 2 years later, when our fire happened, the neighborhood groups had disbanded, all the goodwill had vanished, insurance companies who had suffered huge losses during the Hill Fire were playing catch up, and bureaucracy had returned to the city of Oakland. It became a nightmare for us. After nearly 5 years of negotiating with insurance company claims adjusters, dealing with mediation, we finally had a settlement that did not cover the costs of our rebuilding, did not replace our destroyed belongings, and did not cover the cost of our out-of-house living expenses. All of our savings, all of our 401k money was gone to pay for attorneys. When we no longer could pay for both rent and mortgage payments, we were forced to move back from temporary housing into an unfinished house that had only partially been constructed. Unfinished was a nice word for it. It was a construction zone. We moved into a house that had missing walls that we covered with shower curtains tacked up with thumbtacks to provide privacy. There was no kitchen. What electricity we had came from an extension cord illegally jury-rigged from the construction pole in the street, and we used it to keep a refrigerator going. There was minimal furniture, missing floors, no heat, no hot water, no light fixtures, and no curtains. Piles of lumber and building materials filled the living room. Smoke stains streaked across walls and ceilings. We cooked frozen meals in a microwave oven, sat on cardboard boxes, and washed dishes in the shower. Our kids did homework with the light of Coleman lanterns, and we dressed with the light of flashlights. Over the next several years, Mark and I worked to get things back together. But there was no money to buy many of the things we needed, and the job was so big. We couldn't refinance our mortgage because the construction wasn't finished, and we couldn't finish the construction because there was no money. If there's any logic in that anywhere, please explain that to me. I struggled to provide what I intended to pass for a normal childhood for my kids, but they lived in a place where they could not have their friends come. Every event meant going somewhere else. And there was no end in sight. Depression stalled any possible progress. And I found it very difficult to talk with anyone about what was really going on. When I did talk about it, all I could do was cry, even still. Shame consumed me. Real people didn't live like that. No one understood. If I didn't talk about it, maybe I could pretend that it wasn't true. Not talking was a way of faking normality. My kids, teenagers now, suffered and struggled. We were all seeing therapists. One night after a deacon's meeting, for some reason, I opened up to Scott Fossil. Good old Scott. No problem was too big for him. He would take on the world and fix it all. He organized a work team of people to come to work in our house. I struggled with the shame of having people see how I lived, which I thought would shatter any remaining shred of trying to feel normal. So I told him no. He said they would come anyhow. A dozen or so people from this church came to work and do some of the things we absolutely could not do for ourselves. Shame and pride did not allow Mark and I to be there while they worked. But we came home to find our house greatly transformed. Dear Javon had even put doilies on the furniture to try to make it homey. Our struggles were far from over, but that day, as much as any other, I felt the pure, unconditional love of God, and it came from you.
So I want to have just, I'm gonna make Louise stand right here, but I want to invite you just to send another little love just in your thoughts and your prayers for the courage to share. And for showing us God's heart. So a big thank you. Big thank you.
That is the word of God. It's often today we can feel like we have no power. You know, what can I do? Where's God? That scripture is fabulous. At the very end it says, God is faithful. And God has already given you everything you need. I'm not sure what that means. Because Louise and Mark, they had everything that they needed and they didn't. So there's some sort of mixture in there that's hard. But in all of that, there is the truth that God is faithful, as Louise testified to. God gives us everything we need. And it's a challenge for us, I think, because all too often we don't realize, maybe that's good or not, I'm not sure, but we don't realize that we might be part of God's faithfulness to the people around us. We may be a struggle because we don't want to seem arrogant or boastful, but in doing that, maybe we sell ourselves short, or we sell God short, that God might be calling us, just like Scott that night at that meeting, to say, what can I do? And then to follow up saying, well, I don't care, I'm going to come anyway. So my word for you this morning is, how has God been faithful to you? Louise shared her story. And from that faithfulness, how is God inviting you to be faithful to those around us? Amen. As we respond to the gospel that we read in Scripture and we hear in the life of Louise and others, I want to invite you to stand as you are able as we sing together our responsive hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, whether it's from Louise or Scott. We're from Jesus. Let us sing in response.